Invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 5 this morning. And before we do, let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time. Holy Father, as we come to You this morning, we want to pray. We want to pray for the Spirit of Christ to be at work in us. We want to pray that You'd give us life, and nourishment, and strength in the faith. Also that we would be those who spiritually grow. Help us, Father, to abide in Your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is God's word. May He bless it to us this morning. Have a seat. What purpose does a vine serve? Of course, you can swing on it like Tarzan in the jungle. You can use it to tie someone up. You can use it to make a basket or strengthen a teepee of sorts. You can use it to carry things around, perhaps. And maybe you can even use it to decorate your house. I wouldn't know much about that. Or spruce up your landscape. A vine, it can do a lot of different things. In the passage that we just read, Jesus identifies Himself as the vine. The previous verses in John's Gospel, Jesus had compared Himself to a whole host of different things. Bread and light, a door, gates, good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. But here, Jesus says, "I am the vine." And as this, what does He do? For starters, He gives joy. And from the get-go, it needs to be said that this is not the first time that someone in the Scriptures has been compared to a vine. Do you know of another instance? It's earlier in the Bible. Jerusalem was. Back in Ezekiel chapter 15, the Old Testament people of God were called a vine. And one way that we can think about this is they were to be like the fruit of the vine, bringing joy. The vine and its fruit are oftentimes associated with what? Happiness. Psalm 104, verse 15, it gladdens the heart. Well, that was to be the nation of Judah. They were supposed to be joy-filled and joy-spreading. But Ezekiel calls them a useless vine, in part because they were not full of joy. There was no real gladness and life inside of them. They were grumbling and complaining. They were downcast and discontent. Think about the people in the wilderness after the Exodus. What were they like? "Oh, we're going to starve to death out here. We're going to die of thirst." And yet God patiently provided. Still they complained. "We have no meat, nothing savory like chicken." And so what did the Lord do? He gave them quail. But the griping only continued. This kind of moaning marked Judah throughout her history. They were oftentimes a very dreary folk. And the same was true of the religious leaders in Jesus' day and time. They were like a cheerless vine. They had no abiding happiness about them. They were negative and gloomy. Think about when Jesus told the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." What did the scribes do? They got angry. Or when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. How did the Pharisees react then? Definitely not with elation, but hatred. They went out and conspired against Jesus on how they might destroy him. Or when after Jesus finished speaking about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, what did they do? They plotted about how they might kill him. They were filled with animosity. They were joyless. But Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine." It was the opposite of Judah and the Old Testament people, the Jewish folk, the Jewish elite in Jesus' day and time. In part because Jesus was a joyful person. Now, sadly, many have not espoused this perspective of Christ. They think that Jesus was some stoic being, devoid of feelings. They depict him as monotone Jesus, no emotions, no delight. Nothing could be further from the truth, however. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, meaning he praised his Father. And Mark 10, after rebuking the disciples for their treatment of the children, what did Jesus do then? He took the little ones in his arms and he blessed them. And he didn't do it heartlessly. He did it gladly. Jesus was the opposite of Old Testament Israel and Judah, opposite of the religious leaders. He was a man of appropriate merriment. And even as he went to the cross, the joy set before him, he endured it for us. Jesus said, "I am the vine." And one aspect of this is he was a cheerful person who brings cheer to the soul. It doesn't take a PhD in psychology to recognize that we in America generally lack glee. Now, we may broadly be a happy people, that's true, but it quickly fades. It doesn't last. We grumble at the drop of a hat. The slightest thing causes us to complain and despair. So that one thing that eludes us time and time again is lasting joy. We go up and down, just like a roller coaster. But listen, we can have it in Christ. We can have a steady gladness about us. When C.S. Lewis was 10 years old, his mother died. Later, he reflected, "All happiness has disappeared from my life." Later, he would go and fight in World War I, and he had no real happiness then either. Afterwards, he experienced the pleasures of the world and still no abiding delight. He had an important career, money, and prestige, but still joy escaped him. In 1930, however, things changed because he was converted to Christianity. And one of the things he realized was that lasting gladness does not come from people, possessions, positions. It comes through knowing Christ. Enduring delight comes by being connected to Jesus. So, are you lacking joy this morning? Perhaps it is because you are not knowing Christ as you should. Maybe it's because you're too focused on your hardship, or your eyes are on the world and not on the vine. As a Christian, your circumstances should not determine your joy, and neither should the world. As one writer put it, "Throw onto one scale all the good here, its rank, its honors, its wealth, its pleasures, all the love, kindness, sympathy, and power of all creatures. Place it here. And then on the other side, put Christ as your Savior, your friend, your portion, as your all in all. See which one will bring more joy. The writer says, I tell you, the former will not come close to matching the latter. Only Christ can bring an indissoluble merriment to your soul. He's the vine. He's the source of joy for your life. He came into this world in order to bring it. It's one of the reasons why Jesus was born, to give you joy. So don't let your circumstances determine your experience of it. Don't let the world trick you into thinking you can find it here. It's only had in Christ. What does Jesus do? He gives joy as the vine. That's what he does. But what else? What else do we see here? He also gives fruit. As the vine, he gives fruit. And this really is at the heart of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. He said to his disciples, look at verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Jesus used tree-like comparisons to teach us something about himself and something about us. He's telling us that we as Christians were linked to a lifeless tree. Have you ever seen a dead tree? Looks broken down, it's falling apart, disease and decay have had its way. And that is what we and our natural selves are like. We're rotten, fruitless, spiritually dead. Natively, we are a part of the dead tree called Adam. Inherently, we are connected with his line and cursed by the fall. We're like Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 15. A useless vine manifesting no fruit. Judah was not yielding forth the fruit of righteousness. They were akin to a dead tree because they were linked to the spiritually lifeless line of Adam, just like us. But Christ, he came to do something amazing. He made it so that we as believers are taken off the dead tree and joined to Jesus Christ. Because he's the true Judah, not some useless and fruitless plant. That's why he said, I am the vine. He's what we naturally are not, fruitful, upright, holy. And we are joined to him. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. By divine grace, through God-given faith, we have been united to Christ. By the Spirit, we're connected to him. Now, this connection, it's representative, definitely. Jesus stands condemned in our place. That's true. It's more than this. And this union is most certainly mysterious. Not in a divinization kind of way, where we're so united to the God-man that we become the same. That's not true. And yet, this union with Christ is real because it has an effect upon us. It changes us. And not just our position before God. You know, one who was condemned to now one who is righteous. One who's cursed to now one who's forgiven. But we ourselves are changed volitionally at the level of our minds, our hearts, and our wills. And that means that our connection with Christ produces fruit. The Holy Spirit causes things like contentment and patience and gentleness and love to grow. The godliness manifested in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to produce in us. Think about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. Remember how the text describes him as wild and untamable? Chains couldn't bind him. Men couldn't subdue him. He was a wreck, crying out and cutting himself. But when he met Jesus, that changed. He manifested the fruit of peace. What about Paul? Kids, do you recall his name, the name we first know him by? It's Saul, right? And he was an ogre. He was an instrument of persecution, stirring up trouble against Christians. He approved of Stephen's execution, ravaged the church, dragging men and women, putting them into prison. All for the faith. He was a brute. But then he encountered Christ. By the Spirit, he was united to the vine, and he began to show forth fruit. So that rather than destroying life, he started protecting life. Instead of hate, he loved. Faithlessness gave way to faithfulness. That's the kind of thing that happens when one is connected to the vine. They produce fruit because by the Spirit, Christ works in them. Which means if you are connected to Him, if you trust in Christ, then you will produce good fruit. And Jesus' words here are at least meant to do two things. First, it should comfort us because Jesus gives fruit. Like joy, He is the source of it. He was born to do so. He died to do so. He rose to do so. It's one reason why Christ came. Hence, He will work in us. He will change us. Let me ask you, do you ever get frustrated because of your lack of spiritual growth? Do you ever get mad at yourself because of something dumb that you have done, said to somebody? Foolish you act at times. Do you ever feel helpless against a particular sin? Understand, Jesus promises good fruit for those whose faith is in Him. And it shows itself, at least in part, in this life. You can know real victory over particular sins that plague you as you employ the tools that He has given to cultivate fruit. Fruit will come as you rightly receive and consider the Word and sacraments. As you pray, the seeds of godliness germinate; they flower, and they give way to an abundance of uprightness. Jesus will do it now. But of course, fruitfulness will culminate one day in the new heavens and the new earth. When Christ returns, there will be no more sin, no more struggle. There will only be good fruit. Don't you long for that? Fruitfulness now, fruitfulness in the future. Take heart. Be encouraged. Jesus is and will do it. And yet there is more here that we must consider. Jesus not only wants to comfort us in this passage, He also wants to confront us. He wants to give us a warning. Jesus said, look at verse 5 again, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." This means that there is a correlation that exists between growing in Christ and staying with Christ. You cannot do the former without the latter. You want to grow? You want to produce good fruit? Then you must abide in Christ. You must stay with Him. You must keep believing and don't give up. I know that it's hard sometimes, but Jesus is saying you must press on. Continue to grow in knowing Him and obeying Him. Learn more of Christ and His Word. Be committed to coming to church so that you can grow and fight. Die to what you want for what Jesus wants. Be diligent in reading Scripture and meditating upon it. Be faithful in prayer. Come to and employ the corporate means of grace, the Word and sacraments. Be determined to put off particular sins and put on particular godliness. Continue on in Christ. Doing so is the only way that you and I can produce good fruit. Are you looking for a New Year's resolution? Some people do that. Here you go, right here. Abide in Christ. Grow in specific ways. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. Show it. Remain with Him. Bear apples and oranges of righteousness. You're united to Christ. Manifest Christ then. What does Jesus do as the vine? He gives joy. He gives fruit. Bear it. Bear it. Finally, though, He gives hope. Again, look at verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice the very end of Jesus' statement there. Without him, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing throughout John's gospel, they thought otherwise. They believed that Jesus was demon-possessed. They didn't see themselves as dependent upon him at all. Their mantra was, without Christ, I can do all. And it showed in how they lived, how they treated people. They were self-reliant. Consider Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Recall that the religious leader, he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Notice the eyes there. There was a man that was self-focused. And I know this is a story that Jesus is telling. But listen, he got his information from somewhere. The Pharisees were self-dependent. And as a result, they really had no hope. No hope at all. And neither do we, if we're not trusting in Christ. He gives hope. But we must be found resting where hope lies. Resting in Christ. We must not lean upon ourselves, but Him. For example, when it comes to spiritual fruit, you cannot produce it in yourself. The disciples, they thought the opposite at times. Recall when they tried to cast out a boy who was possessed by a demon, but then they couldn't do it. And they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And He told them, this kind cannot come out but by much prayer and fasting. In other words, you want to know why you couldn't do it? It's because you weren't depending upon the Lord in prayer. That's why. You were too self-focused. You were too self-dependent. And the same is true for us. We cannot do anything without Christ. Work, marriage, school, ministry, parenting, you name it. We are insufficient. Inept is our middle name. Look it up on your passport. Do you believe that, though? Does your prayer life show it? Does your daily attitude towards God and those that are around you reveal it? That you are utterly and totally inept, dependent upon Christ. Tree limbs. I'm no arborist, but I do know this. Tree limbs can't last independent of the root. Certainly not for very long. Neither can you, apart from Christ. He is the vine. You are the branches. You need Him. I want you to understand something very important, though. With Christ, you can last. You can make it through troubles. You can overcome sinful struggles. You can manifest good fruits. You can have joy. And the reason why is because you are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. That's why. You're not part of that dead tree any longer. You're part of the living one. And on one level, this teaches you that you have a new identity, a changed name, a new family, part of a new kingdom, a new heart, a new ethic. Paul put it this way. He said about himself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul was declaring, I am united to Christ. And that union has given me a new identity. I am a new person. And my significance in life is not found in the things I do or don't do. It's found in Jesus. You know what that means? Well, for starters, you don't need money. You don't need a job, a spouse, a college degree to make you important. You already are. Jesus died to save you. And you don't need the approval or attention of the world to make you feel accepted. You already are in Christ. As a Christian, your significance is found in Jesus and not in yourself or the world, relationships with people, money, power, positions. Only Christ is enough for you. Only He can be the life-giving vine that you need. He's your only hope. John Calvin teaches us a little bit about this. 1540. It's one of the happiest years of his life, if not the happiest. He got married to a woman named Adelette. And things were wonderful. 2 years into their marriage, tragedy happened. Their infant son died 22 days after being born. And then things got worse, a lot worse. A few years later, Adelette, his wife, also died. And it caused him tremendous pain. Calvin said, I am no more than half a man since God took my wife home to Himself. You know what Calvin did, though? He persevered. He pressed on. How was he able to do that? Because his identity was not found in his wife or his son. Who he was not ultimately defined by his relationships with people. It was defined by Christ. No matter what happened to him, he knew that Jesus was enough. His hope and trust was in Christ. Is yours. You can do nothing without Christ. You need Him. He's the vine. You're the branches. With Christ, Psalm 18, verse 29, you can run against a troop and leap over a wall. With Him, you can press forward in hardship. With Him, you can tear down sinful strongholds. With Him, you can have joy. With Him, you can do all things because He strengthens you. How do you know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And you know what that all things also includes? Hope. And Jesus was born to supply you with it. You have a new identity in him. He is yours and you are his. He loves you. He is the vine and you are the branches. You're intimately connected to him. Believe it. And live like you do. Don't try to live the self-sufficient life. It won't work anyway. Instead, be like the tax collector in Jesus' story, who, standing far off, thought he said to himself, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man's hope was found nowhere else but in the Lord. Let that be you. The world can't give it to you. You can't create it for yourself. Only the vine can provide things like joy, fruit, and hope. Consider then what Jesus had to say in John chapter 6. He communicated some pretty hard things there. Verse 66 tells us that after saying these things, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They went elsewhere to try to find hope. They didn't abide. They didn't remain. So Jesus looked at the 12 and he asked, do you want to go as well? Peter, on behalf of the group, declared, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words for eternal life. Peter got it right. We have no other source of joy, no other ground from which fruit comes, no other spring where hope emerges. Jesus came to give us these things. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's true, you can do nothing. So depend upon him. And may your life over this next year show it. Show that that's true more and more, day after day. And know this. He will see you through no matter what comes your way. He's enough for you. No flame, no flood will overwhelm you. No storm of life will uproot you. Because Jesus is the vine, you are the branches. That's why he came. So find comfort and hope then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We praise you for what the scriptures teach us about Jesus and why he came. He came to be the vine, and we need him. Father in heaven, we pray that we would be a people filled with joy. We would be a people who bear fruit. That we would be a people who have hope, and that every single day of our lives would show it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.